Good evening, friends. Let's unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank Thee that as Thy household we can come into Thy presence, that we may worship You in spirit and in truth upon this day which You have hallowed through the power of Thy resurrection, for the realization that You established the assembly of Thy congregations upon the day of their victory. We thank Thee, our Father, that as Thy children we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, and know that we are relatives of Thine because Thou art our Father and we are Thy kinsmen in the earth. We pray, our Father, as we survey the things which are before us and the problems that affect us within our nation and within the nations of Thy kingdom, that You will grant unto us with the spirit of vision the realistic approach to these things, with the knowledge of things as they are and as You have ordained the application of power. We thank Thee, our Father, that You give unto us a vision of victory. In the midst of the conditions which create chaos and catastrophe, there is the vision of hope and of knowledge among Thy people concerning the outcome of the events through which we pass. We pray for this great nation which You have given to us as a heritage, and which we realize is a part of the destiny of this hour for the leadership of the Christian nations of the world in opposition of evil. Teach us, our Father, how to cleanse our nation and our land, to lift up by Thy standards, to accomplish the objectives for which we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, by participating as Thy children in the purpose of the household. So, our Father, we thank Thee for faith, and we thank Thee for Thy promises and for Thy covenant. We thank Thee for the illumination unto the chart of our course and the sure word which You have inspired Thy prophets and apostles to write to us in this hour. So, as we meditate upon truth, the guidance of Thy inspiration, the intuition which You bestow upon Thy people and the quickening of our conscious responsibilities, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and say with the sameness with which You instructed John to give forth the cry, Lord Jesus, come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. Thine we ask it. Amen. Tonight, as we take up the subject of the healing of America, predominantly, we're not talking about its physical ailments, as it might be visible that there are many people who are ill from time to time, and the necessity with which they apply themselves to their health, because if we could make all of America as aware of its national problems and its political national sickness as it is of its individual health, we would be on the road more speedily to recovery. We recognize, however, that there are two factors that may contribute more than anyone realizes to the structure of our society. For we have well been told that sin is a sickness because it operates first out of the error of human concept and then out of disobedience to divine law through that error in thinking. And the result is the catastrophe which descends upon a society, a nation, or a race, comes out of the violations of these great laws of things as they are, as the Almighty has created them. When we turn to this great nation of ours, we are proud of our beginnings. We look back upon the heritage which was ours of a great society, the great spiritual moving force of God selected out of the nations of His people, and out of their zeal and desire for religious freedom and spiritual liberty, the selecting of those who, in their inspiration and in their hope for new freedoms, had applied for the right to settle in a new land and establish colonies around their faith. Even though the hand of destiny was moving out according to divine timing to parts of the household and the race from whence you've come, this nation was originally founded by the children of God's kingdom moving into this nation for religious freedom. And our early forefathers established their churches, pilgrim churches, though they were, in a land where they would have that religious freedom. And that freedom was founded upon a responsibility which they felt in an obligation to live before God according to the pattern of His instruction, and a desire to worship with utter freedom. And out of it came men with vision and determination, to whom were added many as they came, until this great nation of ours developed from colonies who were moved by vision and with courage and with initiative had built a new society and a new world. Another nation of the white race, but one of those destined under God with the outstretched wings of the American eagle, according to the prophecies of Revelation, the 12th chapter, to be the great defending leader of free men, to be the leader of God's kingdom in the climactic hour in which we live. And we are well aware that if we look at the world, that one of the most powerful forces and dynamics that the world has had to lead it within the last quarter century or more and rising to this destiny has moved out of this great nation of the Western world. We're also aware that the background of this nation and its greatness had been its great faith in the principles and the concepts and the truths of the Holy Scripture. Our forefathers dedicated our society upon this faith. And when they gathered together in the Articles of Confederation, they recognized the sovereignty of God, and they confederated themselves together for the purpose of standing strong together under the great principles with which they and their forefathers had also been guided. And upon this, they advanced into constitutional development. And the Constitution was the framework of the declaration of the peoples, their ideals, their principles, and their freedom, anchored to the authority bestowed upon the federal government by these states to bring this thing to pass. And this great nation came into being, and it was anchored to the foundations of freedom. So it is quite obvious that from the very beginning, the enemies of God's kingdom, who were the enemies of Christianity, were determined to seek to destroy the freedoms of this nation and to bring it also under their manipulated slavery and eventually under the tyranny of their control. So it is that from the earliest hours of our liberty, the major patterns of the tyrant were not necessarily the king from whom we had secured our independence by battle, but the powers that held him captive and the forces that sought to rule the world and had long sought to wage war against your race and against God's kingdom. Inevitably, we have watched this nation come from those days in 1776 down to our time. And in the course of this period in which we have watched so much develop and so many things take place, we may say in that 185 years of history that this great nation of ours has come a long way in growth and in development. But at the same time, from the high principles which were in the minds of our forefathers to our day, it is also evident that something else is at work in the body of our nation and in its body politic, something that has sought to change and set aside the foundation of our forefathers, something that has sought to sell our youth and our young people and our national life concepts which were not the concepts that made our nation great, to take away much of our privileges and our liberties, until this great nation, though it stands in stature high among all the nations of the world, and is possibly the most powerful single nation on the face of the earth. But still there is a sickness that pervades our nation. And this sickness lies in the thinking of a society that has been plagued by a very deadly virus in the field of its thought and in its economic and political action. There is no question about the fact that when one approaches the problem of a sick patient, it becomes the problem of the doctor to make a careful examination, a diagnosis of the problem. And then the elimination of the viruses and the disease is not considered by anybody to be hostile to the body itself, but to be for its benefit. And so there's no trouble whatsoever in arriving at the conclusion that whatever that condition must be, it must be healed. There are those who say it must be immediately healed by prayer, and that's a good thing, to start praying for the patient and see that all spiritual application is made. There is no doubt of the ability of God to produce miracles, and at the same time, there is a continual process in our society which they individually apply to themselves of finding out what proper nutrition they need, what biochemical balance is essential, what assistance they may get from any type of practitioner that operates, from the medical doctor down through the osteopath and the chiropractor and the health doctor and the nutrition expert, to try to get the body in proper shape, to try to stay in proper balance. And an understanding also is well understood that you are what you eat, and it's very important that you eat the right things and that you have a proper balance in the nutrition of your body. And this is true of the body politic. One of the most important things we can find out about our nation is what it is that's making it sick. And let's find out where and what that virus consists of. And then when we find out what that virus is, let's use anything essential to stamp out the virus. Having eliminated the virus from our bloodstream and out of our nation, we may then move to see that we get proper nutrition, both mentally, politically, socially, and economically, and let all the spiritual power be applied to the transition, because God has ordained that every problem affecting your nation is going to be righted and the powers of darkness are going to be eliminated. The other day I listened to an exhortation over the radio on a great worldwide campaign and a great declaration of the crisis of the hour and the dreaded dangers, and the evangelist on a worldwide scale pointed out crisis that was existing in Laos and Vietnam in the Soviet Union and Berlin and all over, and he said the whole world's about to go into pieces and what the world needs is Christ. Now, there wasn't any disagreement with that. Well, there isn't any doubt that what America needs right now is Christ, too. But the amazing thing was that his example of what it meant and what it needed was that it recognized that Jesus is the Christ, and let every man recognize that, and that's what the world needs. Well, that would be perfectly satisfactory if everybody had the capacity to understand that, but the Asiatics and the Negroids and other peoples of the world with witch doctors and idol-worshipping temples have not come to that conclusion, and they can't get that release as long as these powers of darkness hold sway over them. And you in this great Christian nation also are told that what you need is Christ, but the majority of people that are white in this race have been in this nation have been brought up from their mother's knee believing in Jesus Christ. In fact, the great majority of our people in this nation go to church. And they come into the churches of our land and into its cathedrals, and they sing the hymns of God's praise, and they recognize the atoning work of Christ, and they have accepted the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and they have made a certain spiritual acceptance of these truths, and they're not altogether worried about their destiny because they believe that God has provided for that. But a great number of people do not know what it is that they mean when they talk about Christ. For in this, they have been thinking about the work which God wrought for us, and they have been worshiping the name of the eternal God as Yahshua or Jesus the Christ. He walked the earth. This is good. But when I tell you tonight that that is also true, that what America needs is Christ, I mean that they need to know what Christ knew. They need to think like Christ thought, and they need to do the thing that God would have them to do. Now, if that's what they mean when they say that what the nation needs is Christ, then, my friends, we are on the road to deliverance in our society. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," because Jesus anticipated that when men knew the truth, they acted on it. You know, some people have a strange picture of the Most High God when he dwelt among earth. They think of him as only meek and kind and gentle. They think of he who would look upon those that were his own persecutors and then lift not his hand. Or looking down from Calvary's cross on a group of Romans who didn't know what they were doing and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then would take all of these things out of the sequence of those events and tell us that it doesn't make any difference what happens in our nation or what persecuting forces fight against our civilization. We are to look down and say they don't know what they do, forgive them and forget, and to take no active part in the thing which God told us to do. Now, first, this is a wrong aspect for Christians to take, for one of the instructions which you have is follow me. Now, I want you to know that there are many developments that have happened in the history of our race, and experiences, not the least of which was, of course, the things which God prophesied he would do for us in giving us mental and spiritual relief and consummating his atonement for us. The great day of human visitation by God was when God was born among men and then grew up among men, living in a body like his kinsmen, for the children of God were in bodies of flesh, we're told in Hebrews, and he took no part of the same. But in these instances, Jesus told us some things that were come to pass. You see, he did not predicate a crucifixion for 1961. The crucifixion took place by friends in the 33rd year of his life. He did not intend a second crucifixion. The events of that day had to come to their fulfillment. The Bible clearly tells us the problems that affected the peoples of your race in Palestine at that time. There were two tribes of the white race, or of the nations of God's kingdom. There was Judah and Benjamin living in Palestine at that time. The peoples of Judah are a part of the Germanic race today, later having migrated into Europe to join themselves with the Gog, that portion of those tribes that had gone out earlier in the migrations of Israel. And when he talks about Benjamin, we talk about the Normans as part of the Scandinavian life, and we recognize that these two parts out of the 12 great ratio or basic national structures of your life from tribal origin were in Palestine. But in the days of Jesus, the temple was controlled by a people called Jews. And the temple was in the hands of these people. You had usurped authority and falsely laid claim
to identities they did not have, and had gained political and economic power and used the power of their purse and their gold over the Roman Empire until they could even buy the position of king over Palestine and had a king of the Jews rule during the period of Christ's birth and in the period that followed his dynasty was in power. Now Jesus, though he were very God, and though all the grace and love of God dwelt within him, and though he dwelt among men in a physical body, and he knew the events that were to happen in his time. And in his ministry, he at no time sought to hide the truth, but proclaimed that truth, and he proclaimed it with great vigor, with all the life of God, with all the revelation of his Spirit. He spoke to those that needed the comfort of his message, and to those that needed the healing touch of his hand, and those that wanted the hand of the Creator to do a miracle in their lives, and those that heard him said, never a man spake like this man spake. Even his own enemies had that report from those they sent out to seize him. I could tell you to read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as you read these four Gospels, especially in John and in Matthew, you'll discover that the Jews of Jerusalem were continually trying to capture Christ and seize him, secretly kill him, stone him to death, or do away with him. Incident after incident. How many clergy today in reading the New Testament overlook or never mention the fact that all through the New Testament, the Jews were trying to kill Christ, trap him, imprison him, smear his name, or destroy him. But these things are overlooked in an attempt today to sell an obvious fallacy based not only on mistranslation and obscurity of facts, but utterly ignoring what Jesus had to say upon this subject. They would try to tell you that the Jews are the chosen people of God, that anything they do must be ignored, that you must bless even the evil that they participate in and not lift up your hand to do anything about it. I think for proper understanding of your relationship to this problem and your national life, you must realize that Jesus did not say, do not do anything about it. He spoke to his people who at that time were under the bondage of both the Roman Empire that ruled, though somewhat benevolently, more than people realize, and more dangerously under the hand of controlled, powerful Jewry, which was suppressing the peoples of Galilee and the disciples of Christ and the true peoples of Judah. So Jesus pointed this thing out during his ministry. He referred to the Jews and identified them, as we have often done in the book of John. And when he pointed his finger at them, he wanted those round about to know that these were not the lost sheep of the house of Israel for whom he came. For as we have cited to you, that even this afternoon, Jesus pointed out to these Jews and said, ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. More than that, he had identified them as being the offspring of Cain through Lucifer, and that this was the household of evil, and they were responsible for the evil in the earth. As we told you in our message last Sunday evening, in the identity of the children of the serpent and the viper, Jesus pointed his finger at them and said they were the progeny of evil. They were the children of the serpent. They were responsible for the murder and the death of the prophets. And they said, if we lived in our father's time, we wouldn't have done the things our fathers did. And Jesus said, you just bore witness against yourself that you're the children of your fathers. You're going to measure up to their full measure because you're going to be like your fathers. Kind begets like kind. And Jesus said, I hold you guilty. I hold you responsible of the blood of all the righteous slain. I hold you as the ones guilty and the judgment for these catastrophes fall upon you. Now let no one at any time criticize you or intimidate you because you are pro-Christian, because you are for Christian society and Christian civilization and Christian destiny, on the grounds that it is not right to be opposed to anybody, because today the enemy against you would like to make you take a position in which you're not against anything. He's trying to do that in your colleges today. He's trying to take away faith in God and in the knowledge of moral ethics and moral standards by saying you're just an evolutionary product, that you have no moral responsibility, no God that you have to answer to. So don't get excited about resisting anything. Just let everything take its course, because the Satan would like to make pacifists out of you. In fact, instead of letting you find a cure, why, he doesn't want a cure. He wants to give you a tranquilizer. He wants the whole nation tranquilized, and he wants you under such a condition of passiveness that nothing makes any difference. And the Christians today who are fooled by thinking that this is the way to follow Jesus are in no way fulfilling the responsibilities required of the church and of the nations of his kingdom. I want you to know that you'll have to look at the things that are spoken by the Most High God and the things which he has to say about things that are to come on the basis of the time when they are to take place. There are some things that were not to happen before a certain time. Throughout the course of time, the manipulation of evil by the domination of the economy and the political life and the putting forward of false gods and evil philosophies over men had been going on for ages. And it continues to go on, and during the time of Christ was going on and continues to your time to go on. But Jesus, looking out upon this evil power, laid the foundation of declaration and then introduced John in the book of Revelation to the evidence of it. And he records this concerning Mystery Babylon, and we use this term always as a blanket term for the political, social, and economic evils that operate as a massive machine and a tremendous conspiracy in the world in the hands of Satan's own offspring, and are always they are identified by Jesus. Anytime someone wishes to turn against you with the teaching of the church or to turn against the position of this pulpit, they are not, my friends, merely arguing with us or seeking to dispute what we say. They must argue against what God has said in his own identification in his own holy word. And we will stand or fall on what we have to say tonight concerning the enemies of God's kingdom, on the position this book has taken and the position that Christ declared himself. When he pointed out these evils and when he unveiled them in the book of Revelation to John, who was to record it and to tell it unto his church. The church was to receive this knowledge, and they were to know, and they were to act upon it concerning where the powers and the forces of evil are. Jesus made it quite clear just before his crucifixion that the kingdom of God was suffering violence, and the violent were taking it by storm. And he also made it clear that in these hours of great evil, that the powers of darkness coming against him in organized Jewry were known by him. And though they thought in their crucifixion of Christ they were accomplishing a victory, he said that he laid his life down and he took it up again, and these powers little knew how they were defeating their own cause. But that they would wage a relentless warfare against his church, and many would become martyrs. And Jesus said they'll deliver you up in the synagogues. And I don't want you to think that anybody but one people have any synagogues. He says they'll deliver you up to the synagogues, and under the magistrates they buy and control, and under the seats of power if they can. And they'll persecute and martyr and hound the kingdom of God. So completely did Jesus understand the secret animosity and the evil program as well as the outward program of his enemy, that he told his disciples, if you don't have any sword, you better sell your coat and buy a sword, because when I send you forth, you're like lambs among wolves, and evil powers after you, and they'll not stop at murder, they'll not stop at assassination, and I don't want them cutting you down without resistance. You better sell your coat and buy a sword. Jesus never told anybody to buy a sword for an ornament, you know. They didn't wear them as a part of the dress uniform of a Christian missionary. He told them, you get that sword to protect yourself from these evil forces, and if Christ tells you to buy a sword, he expects you to have sense enough to use it. Someone said, we are not to do anything violent. They that take up the sword shall die by the sword. But the full explanation of that text is, they that take up the sword to do violence, to do the work of aggression, to do the word of theft or of murder, they that take up the sword to move into a work of aggression, they shall die by that sword. But they that take up that sword for righteousness and in defense of a righteous cause are not, my friends, under that measure of judgment. I think it most significant that we understand that as Christ warned them about this, he told them what the situation would be. But looking with the eyes of omniscience down through the course of the years that were to follow, he also made certain prophecies concerning the end of the age and the hour in which we live. He said, the day will come when my servants will fight, and the kingdom shall not be delivered to the Jews. Well, I think that time has come when we better take back the kingdom and send the Jews back.
There's one or two startled faces because they didn't think we'd speak that frankly. We've just started. I do not believe that you ever solve a question in a political discussion by going around it. I don't think you approach any great problem of evil by avoiding it, whether it's in the pulpit or in open discussion. When people say we can't discuss this subject or that subject because it's taboo, it's not just done. And I look around and I see the results of what's not just done, and I think there's some things that should be done. In this hour, there isn't any question that we have trouble. I'm going to turn over to the scriptures to find out where the troubles are. In the first place, we have in the laws of God certain instructions.
He told us when we built our land, when we occupied the land that he gave us, he wanted our cities of our nations to grow up being populated with our own people. He wanted the cities to look as white as you are. He wanted the offspring to look white. If strangers came to visit you, they could visit, they could tend to their business, and then they were to go away. They were not to dwell in your land and stay there. And if by cause of their business or their representation they were to stay at all, then they were to dwell apart. They were not to dwell with you. You were told never let these strangers come into your land and then get authority above you. They're not to teach in your schools. They're not to instruct your young people. Your young people are to be instructed by teachers and educators who have had the vision and background of your faith and of your race that will teach the foundation of faith in your God, responsibility to the moral standards and the ethics and the laws which come out of his commandments. Your educators are to teach the knowledge and the basic sciences which God has given you the intelligence to understand, to be able also to write and to read and to communicate with your society, to multiply, divide, subtract, and use all the patterns of mathematics, and then to become wealthy in knowledge concerning the earth in which he's placed you because he gave you the understanding. That's why as a race, the white race has more vision, more knowledge, more wisdom, more science, has opened more doors of knowledge than all the rest of the world. And I challenge you tonight to find any advanced science on the face of the earth that has not come out of the white Christian nations of this world. Within its process to retain the leadership that God gives you, the adaptation to the earth which you make and the changes which you make within its surface for your benefit, you are to retain control over your youth, the preservation of your culture, the maintenance of your society, and the building up of your standards, not the lowering of them, to satisfy the perimeters of your horizon. Long has it been a policy that we must please everybody. We are told we must try to get along with everybody. We must please everybody. That's not a Christian virtue. It is a Christian virtue that you proclaim the truth with unswerving devotion. It is a Christian virtue that you change the thing that needs changing, that you build the kingdom of God with knowledge and wisdom, that you roll back darkness and superstition, that you enforce law based on righteousness, but not that you surrender to evil rather than resist it. You live now in a different age than the hour when the gospel first went out to gather men of your race wherever they could be found. And when the Spirit expressly sent the Apostle Paul to Europe, and the apostles went over and settled in Europe, and they built inside of Britain where Christ had also, as a young man, helped to build the Wattle Church of Glastonbury on the lands that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea in Brittany. They went out to Western Europe, and they went to the nations that God was developing out of the background of the peoples of your race. No ethnological student, no student of racial history today will gainsay the great common migratory patterns and the great fields of migratory background that dwelt among the nations of Europe or was there. You had something in common, and you came from a common origin, and the white race is a marked type that any student today of the structures of heads and of skeletons of beings dwelling on the earth can identify it. And a excellent doctor of anatomy can tell immediately when he looks at the skeleton of a Negro or of an Asiatic or a white man which one is which. So we know that there is something different in origin and background, and we're not arguing those points tonight. We're merely striking concerning your nation that there's been something wrong. And it's essential that one of the most essential things is that people are taught correctly. Secondly, when our founding fathers designed this nation upon the basis of divine law and liberties and freedoms and sought to conform to the pattern of the new order of the ages, which we place in our seal and which God determines shall be built, we did not intend to seek to please anybody in any other government on the face of the earth when we formed this one. We didn't form this for anybody but ourselves and hoped that its light might be shed abroad, but we were not trying to please anybody by curbing our own liberties. And the liberties of the people in this nation and civil rights were a great issue. I'm going to tell you that I think we, the great majority of people in America, haven't found out how important the civil rights issue is. And it is the civil rights of Christian Americans by the million that's being infringed on tonight in the name of civil rights, which are not for you. I think that you are being interfered with in your right to serve God after the dictates of his own ordinances. When they tell you that you haven't a right to hire all your own kind of people in your own factory or your own ranch or your own store And that you can't have all white men or all Christians or all Baptists if you want to, or Christians if you want to, of any denomination, or if you want to select anybody in your own place to associate with your own kind. That, my friends, is your right under the direction of God. And when this state or any nation interferes with that, they are tampering with the civil rights of the children of God that have been a God-given privilege.
Someone says, of course, the great trend of our time is to secure civil rights for the Negroes, the Jews, the Chinamen, the Japanese, and everybody else. That their rights must be guaranteed above ours, or these minorities will be abused. And therefore, in giving them rights, which they say are rights, and after all, a right is something rather significant. You know, a right is God-given. You recognize that you don't bestow it at all. That your responsibility to uphold what is right. But in a nation of God's kingdom, it should function under a prescribed divine pattern. Suppose I tell you that Asiatics, unless they come here to visit, don't have any rights here under God's law. Or you say they've got constitutional rights. Well, we don't abuse them. But my friends, according to the law of God, they're not to dwell in your midst. They may have rights where they come from, but here they have privileges granted by you, but not at your expense. It used to be that the state of California had a law, an Alien Land Act, that forbade Asiatics from coming over here and buying property and settling down. But under the Antichrist program of the World Government Plan of the United Nations, the right of the laws of the state of California have been set aside. For under United Nations law, these Orientals and Asiatics or anybody else can buy and hold land in any country on the face of the earth under a United Nations interpretation. And the Supreme Court of your state set aside the laws of the state of California on the grounds of the laws, interpretations, and codes of the United Nations, which God Almighty told you to never join and now tells you to get out. Someone said we must respect this law. I do not respect this law. I recognize that this has been by tyranny of world power put over it by men without vision. But I do not respect it and would work as long as I live to change and bring these patterns of declared law to the foundation God's ordained. Someone said, you don't like Asiatics? I don't have any objection to Asiatics in Asia. I don't care whether Asiatics visit here. I'm not anti-Japanese, anti-Chinese. I'm just pro-white Christian American. Someone said, well, the Negro problem's a different problem. We brought them over here and we owe them something. We didn't bring them over here. You know who brought the Negroes to America? The slave ships of international Jewish bankers who boast about it in their own book, The Muranos. They set up the slave markets and did the first slave dealing in the Western Hemisphere, started the slave traffic inside of Europe itself. Now, I'm not here to stand with the pros and cons of the battles over slavery. I do not believe in slavery as such because it does not work in proper benefit for anyone. But I am going to make an assertion tonight that Negroes who lived in black Africa under cannibal conditions and under the conditions of the witch doctor were actually better off, even in the conditions of servitude in Christian nations where they were under the influence of civilization and culture and possessed and lived better than did those that were free in the jungle to eat one another. And there has been more progress made among Negroes under white leadership under any circumstances than among Negroes that did not have it. I, as I have said before, I'm not nearly as interested in how they got here as when they're going to leave. It stands as very clear in our time and in our society that their interests are best related with their own people. I point out to you tonight that if the Negroes were interested in Negroes and if they had that capacity of spiritual acquaintance with the lifting of peoples with divine law and spiritual understanding, if the heart of a missionary was in the Negro, the Negroes wouldn't need any urging. They'd be wanting to do so much for Africa that now they know light and knowledge and they've been given education and they claim to have equality and concepts and move in church realms and the religious circles of Christendom, then they should be openly willing to go down into Africa and help raise the standards of their own people and build a great civilization.
Very, very seldom do you hear of Negroes dedicated to the building of a great civilization in Africa, built upon the great foundations of Christianity, divine law, the law of God, and the love of God. In fact, almost all the missionary activity you ever heard of was paid for by the Methodists, or the Baptists, or the Presbyterians, or the Christian churches to send white missionaries down there to do it all for them and give them the things they have. Now, we don't oppose any activity to help anybody or to carry truth to the ends of the earth or to preach to all these creatures. But we want you to know that that is not, my friends, the solution to a lot of our problems. And on the basis of divine law, we should be resettling them over there. And I think if we want to spend money on foreign aid and lend-lease, the most constructive program we can enter into is to rehabilitate America's Negroes down in North Africa or any other place where they might help rebuild their own people. Some Negro says that's not fair. Then, my friends, he's spoken his own piece. They're not nearly as interested as you might think in their African brothers. But I am concerned about something that is being disturbed in our society. I am disturbed by an increasing agitation among them to demand entrance into and political and social economic opportunities in areas where they do not have any pattern of majority balance and where they should not be in such positions of leadership. I'm going to make a statement from this platform that is Christian, whether or not is acceptable in American political tradition. There are no Negroes in the United States of America or anywhere in the world that fulfill the capacities and qualifications that Christ ordains as essential to become an administrative leader in the kingdom of God. They cannot, under any circumstances, therefore qualify under the pattern of divine law for the administration over white men. Among their own, yes, but not over white men. I want you to know, therefore, that our forefathers were bound by these concepts. And when they wrote the Constitution of the United States, they wrote it for Adamites and white men and didn't even consider the Negro within this capacity. Someone said, how do you know that? Because almost every signer of the Constitution was a slave owner, which if he had considered a Negro at that time a member of the human family or the spirit man of the white race, the Constitution would have automatically freed him way back there without any civil war. But this was not written for them. It was written for the household and the race which was developing this nation under divine destiny. If this is too hard for you, then, my friends, examine the Scriptures to see for yourselves. One of the great problems of the body politic today is that we have forces in this nation trying to overthrow the balance of white Christian civilization. These unassimilatable minorities who have been identified by Christ and will be again and again in the Scriptures by their attitudes are seeking to mongrelize our race and force upon us a loss of our liberties and our freedoms by making us accept into our lives, into our social contact, peoples of other races who we have been told to be kind to, that we may assist in every way, but we are not to absorb or accept in the social level of our society. Someone said, I believe in the equality of all men. I do too. I believe that God has made of one blood all the race of men that dwell upon the earth, nations of them. And I believe that's Adamites. And I believe when he says all the races of men, he has made of one blood. And that's obvious. He's talking about all the white nations, the Adamic race. Because if that were not so, you and I know that a Negro, a Chinaman, and a white man are not of the same blood. If they were the same blood, they'd all come out looking alike. There wouldn't be any difference in their structure, their background, because the life that's in the blood and in the seed would connect them all alike. The fact that they're not all alike proves that these people are not what's classified when he said, I made all these nations of one blood. They were of all one blood, and there was no difference or distinction. You'd surely run quite a strange chance if you decide to add a child to your family and you didn't know whether he's going to be a Chinaman or a Negro. That hasn't happened before. If there is a Negro or a Chinaman in your family, you have a general supposition that there's something wrong. Now, there isn't any question about the fact that in this pattern, we are watching a design for degeneration of the race. Well, let me turn to other factors. We have watched the unusual influence that has been gained by these evil powers in the areas of our government. One of the most powerful forces that seeks to corrupt men both is their ambition for power and their desire for great riches. And they have been given a false idea concerning what riches are. And they have been given a false idea concerning what proper leadership is. Many people look at it only as a pattern of power, but he that would be greatest among you must be servant of all if he operates in his proper capacity. I charge tonight that America is sick because from the great standards of individual freedom and private enterprise, we have now an increasing power of federalism. And that federalism is not that freedom of state and individual that was designed in the Constitution. What is a seizure of powers and an encroachment of it is a separation from Congress with each passing session of more of its powers and is a denial of that basic concept of government in which we had checks and counterbalances against tyranny, in which the Congress and the Senate and the Congress of the United States had certain powers, and the executive branch of government had certain powers, and the judicial branch had certain powers. But those powers were delegated to them by the states, and they were defined in the Constitution. Today, the power in the realm of executives surrounded by advisors have, since the days of Roosevelt to our time, increasingly sought to take away from the individuals in both the judicial branches as well as the congressional branches of government the power. We are facing a growing standard of attempted tyranny in our society. Now, let me not just pause here. There's something has gone wrong among the judicial branches of government. For their well-defined positions of authority said they could only render their judgment on the basis of what the Constitution said, which was designed by the people and created by their representatives. And today we are of the judicial branch trying to usurp the authority of the Congress and that of the executive to determine what America is going to be by any revolutionary concept and whim that comes into their minds. Instead of basing their decisions upon the Constitution, they base these decisions upon communists like Communist Du Bois, who now is an open member of the Communist Party, though secretly he's been joined with it all his life, and others whom we could name. When your Supreme Court turns to communists and communist thinking rather than to the thinking of the God-given inspired Constitution which you have, it's time that we healed the judicial branch of our government by relieving each one of these men of their duties and putting men with faith in America and its Constitution and in the faith of the destiny of our society on that bench. One way to do that is simply remove it. It's a hard thing to do. It's like sometimes it's as difficult as surgery, but you just go ahead and impeach every man on the Supreme Court and put on some Christian American judges and watch what will happen to American life. Strangely, one of the most significant things is that these strange advisors and the pack has been getting bigger all the time. They were bad enough in the days of Roosevelt when the first brain trusters started to come in under the Morgenthau, Frankfurter, Richburg cabals. But today they are in so firmly entrenched that we got 76 out of 116 of them surrounding the President of the United States, and every time he opens his mouth, he sounds like they're whispering in his ear. Someone said, well, now Kennedy's a likable young man, give him half a chance. Yes, there's some likable things about him, but my friend, the most important thing is that he's not performing like he should. And the most dangerous thing about this situation is that the best thing we could do for him is force the elimination of every one of these advisors that hate your Christ, that don't like your way of life, that want to make you a socialist, liberal America, and surrender you to the hordes of communism. It's far better that you sever them from your society than you ship down out a nation to slavery to satisfy the power of a few men. Now these forces that are in this country have been for some time, these strangers, trying to get a control of your economy, and they've had quite a stranglehold on it. These parasites live on your work and your production. They don't do anything for it except let you use some of your own money. These people have designed how to rob your nation and to run away with the spoil. They have designed how to make profits out of hurling you with a war against war of futility against your own people. Then set you up for a destruction, a conquest, and a full enslavement by armies which they have raised up in world communism. I think, therefore, it's most significant that we understand that while they talk about you and say you don't have the proper spirit of brotherhood and you're anti-social, because you love all the Christian brother and you want this to remain a strong Christian American free society, they say you're anti-social. They say we're good fellows, see? We get out on the midst of every cancer drive. We're out here first, dancing, big, sing the song, try to get you to look and put your money into it, help us with your cancer. Well, you say that's a good program. It's a good thing, my friends, to fight any sickness or any disease, but I challenge that most of the money is not going to find a cure for cancer. It's merely going to find a way to keep cancer victims alive a little longer so the rascals will make a little bit more money out of it. Oh, you say, should talk that way. I know a great many medical doctors, osteopaths, and biochemists throughout the world that know that these rascals want to get in the midst of any one of the Feast of Charity. A feast of charity is where you're raising money or support or finance to alleviate some condition. You've got cancer drives, you've got heart drives, you've got paralysis drives, and always out in front of these boys dancing a jig and singing a song. Is there something wrong with that? Let's turn for a moment and take a look at the script. I think it's most significant here that the scripture tells us about these people and about their strategy. I turn here in Peter. Peter tells us all about them, and he tells us of the evil that these people were engaged in, and so does Jude in his declaration. And he tells us that one of the great problems that we face in our society is that we have an unassimilatable people here. And he tells us, know this, therefore, that there are certain men that have crept in unawares right into your nation who, before all old times, by God's knowledge, who they were ordained to condemnation. They are an ungodly people. Not only that, but they try to act as though they had a religion and they have a godlike front, but actually their lasciviousness, their evil, their immorality, and their corruption mark them, and they all of them deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. God says, I will want to put you in remembrance concerning these people. They were as evil as the angels that fell that didn't keep their first estate that propagated. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner had given themselves over to all manners of violent, immoral life. Scripture tells us. Mongrelization, the movement after the strange flesh, the attempt to upset the moral standards and deprave the nation to their own moral level. These filthy people defile the flesh. They despise the dominion of righteous law. They speak evil of God's good dignitaries raised up among his people for government. Woe unto them, the scripture says, for they speak evil of things that they don't have the knowledge or the spiritual capacity to understand. And God says of these international Jews that they are naturally brute beasts in those things which they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! Natural brute beasts, God calls. They're part of the beast system, though. I have more respect for the brute beast called Enoch that we sent around the world twice. Right? Far more respect for he than I have for these powers that are seeking to destroy America. And he was rightly named. That means brute man, beast man, Enoch. Did you know half the places where the word man is used in the scripture, the word Enoch? When God talks about these other races, he uses the word Enoch because they have a soul consciousness, but they don't have a spirit consciousness because they're not the children of his spirit. God's not angry, or he's not trying to destroy them, but he put in the children of his kingdom and the race of which you were a part in order to bring light and life to the earth, to educate and direct you. This particular little character that rode around the world at least did what he was told. He pulled the levers when the red light came on. Then he put the last one of the portions of his vehicle free when the green light came on. And then when finally they flashed the red blue light by that remote control, he pulled the lever and came down the parachute. He did everything that a Russian space astronaut did. And so an American monkey is as smart as a Russian astronaut. You don't have to worry about that part of the world problem. What he said there, have the control of space. They don't have the control of space. The last victory in space was an American monkey. I turn over here now to what it says about these evil people. It tells you that they would sow rottenness and vice into your society to demoralize and send depravity upon your people. You know why tonight that we have one of the greatest problems? You know, we are about the third city in the crime wave that's sweeping the country. You know that? The FBI says you're about number three. The murders, the assaults, the rapes, the violence that sweep our society. You say, where is it coming from? It's coming out of the evil influences of these satanic powers that are in our midst, and these immoral and depraved forces that are seeking to destroy our society. And it not only comes out of them, but over their influences of the more brute sections of our society. They move to stimulate the thinking of those that are not under the guidance of the Most High. Kind of situations of a carload of Negro youth driving up to a corner, jumping out and slashing a man's throat and getting in and driving away, as you saw the other day. And I was told by law enforcement officers that about 600 crimes of intense violence and rape are taking place every month in this city that you never hear about. I could tell you of things that are shocking, and we're not going to waste the time to do that other than to cite to you that actual cannibalism has been happening here in California, and murder of white people and rape and violence, until in many of our great cities it's not safe for a woman out in the street at night unless she's under the lighted boulevard in the company of someone who can protect her. That in great Christian free America, where a woman used to be safe on the frontier. Want to know why it is? It's because of the moral degeneracy and depravity, and these powers are not seeking to do anything to assist. Behind the thin veneer of a couple of centuries of spiritual influence and guidance of the white man lies behind the African some 70,000 years of witch doctor savagery, Luciferian service, and cannibalism. And that cultural inheritance of darkness which he inherits, which is his background, is not only in the electrons around the nerves in his mind, but he's inherited it in the pattern which the chromatin received as your forefathers and have given unto you from the days of Adam, 7,400 years of cultural adherence to worship of one God, to spiritual life, and this is natural for you. You don't have a thin veneer over this. If you go back to any depth of your background, that depth is tied in with the destinies of God, the spiritual values. Tell me, my friends, that we can ignore these things. We cannot. So he tells us here that look out for these people. They go the way of their fathers. They fill the measure. They go the way of Cain, it tells us here, Book of Jude. He says, they're the spots that stand out in our feast of charity. That's what I was talking to you about. We've had nothing but the Eddie Cantors and their like in every drive for any one of these things you want to see dancing the jig right out in front. Don't make a difference whether it's a television foundation for some charitable cause or what it is. The majority of the front of the scene is filled up with these people that make merchandise out of you. In fact, I have always been dubious about how much this money ever even reaches any research cause that does any good anyhow. I one time remember when in one portion of our country there was a great program for the relief of paralysis. Even the president and his family participated in it, and the whole secret story was they leased the whole grounds in Warm Springs, Georgia to the foundation that was supposed to be fighting polio. And they got a great big cut, the great biggest part of the cut out of all the dimes that marched down there to help. I think it's a matter of interest for you to know that here we read concerning these strategies. These people feed themselves on you without any fear because they're parasites living on you. They are the raging waves of humanity, foaming out their own shame. They are wandering lost stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness. Because in this capacity that they're in, they cannot see. Now, you want to know what's the matter with America? There are too many of these dark stars without vision moving around America, corrupting it with their concepts. While because of the amount of money that Baflin pays them to dance the jig in front of you, they are elevated to the status of heroes in your midst. And then the heroes and the heroines of America's life of amusement become, under the background of this, people whose lives will not stand the scrutiny of the standards and moralities which are expected both by your society and by the church of which you were a part. But they have become the spectacles of leadership in the hero thinking of the youth. Baflin did this on a purpose. Say, you're against motion pictures. I'm not against motion pictures. I'm not against plays. I'm not against anything that's honest and right and constructive. But when they become a propaganda program for evil, and when they take evil people or people under the influence of evil to make them the heroes of this perspective, then they do you a disservice. I want you to know, in capturing the mind, that more propaganda to soften you on communism and to build up the developments of pagan Asiatic godlessness as it exists inside of Russia have been portrayed to you in a new light on the film. I want you to know the great nations of the Western world, which include Germany and the nations of Central Europe, which resisted communism and exposed Jewry, has got to eliminate this scourge and curse from their body politic and from their banking economy. We're speared and lied about all over the world by the children of Antichrist. And then the best way to prove how evil they were for Babylon to come over here and make a lot of motion pictures out of false and evil scripts written. And then people say, I know it was so, I saw it with my own eyes. I had a man arguing with me about some terrible brutality. He was, finally, he came to the point where he said, I saw it. Well, I said, this is an unnatural thing for your race, and there must be some circumstances. Where did you see it? Were you there? Were you at this place? No. He started to scratch his head. Well, I saw a whole motion picture presentation of it. There isn't any doubt that Babylon has tried to not only give you the picture of life as they want you to think it, but they have lied about the foundations of it, as they've expressed. Scriptures I would turn to now are back here in the writings of Peter. For I've just read you what the Apostle Jude had to say about evil forces in your society that make your body sick, call it politically. These are these false prophets among the people who are false teachers. They bring their damnable heresies and even deny the very Lord that bought you, and that's part of their business. Now, the people that deny that Jesus is the Christ, deny his atonement, deny his relationship to your civilization are the ones that bring the catastrophes into your nation. Now, what does it say? God said many follow their pernicious ways, and the result is that the truth is evil spoken of. These people are covetous. They came in here to get what you have. And with vain words of evil, they have made merchandise out of you. Now their judgment is suffering long. Now God talked about them and again said that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned because of the same evil that these offsprings of this evil carry out. They are filled with the filthy conversation of evil and seek to destroy your thinking to their level. God said that they are natural brute beasts. Now this is what it says. Now listen to this. Don't go out of here and say, Dr. Swift, order a pogrom. You just listen to what Peter said as the Spirit of God moved on him. He said they are natural brute beasts that are made to be taken and destroyed because they speak evil of things they don't understand, and they should utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, apparently, God said the best way to save the body of his people from the virus is to find the actual antibiotic that kills the germ. Listen. Their eyes are full of adultery. They cannot cease from their sin. They exercise their covetousness against you, and they practice their work as cursed children in the darkness. You know, the word adultery is a much misunderstood word as to its original origin. There are other patterns in words that meet the social and ethical crimes, non-ethical crimes of your society. But in the Ten Commandments, the word was, thou shalt not commit adultery. The word was a dulamot. You know what that actually said? Thou shalt not cohabit with another race. And that's how it used to be written. That's how the Zohar interpreted it. For to mix two kinds of fluids or two kinds of substances together is to adulterate it. You don't water milk. You don't add something to gasoline. If you do, you've adulterated it. And adultery was the cohabitation of two races, the mixing of bloods. I only pointed out to you to show how important that was because it was a part of the commandments. And these people today that did evil in every generation by seeking to mongrelize God's people are in our nation today pushing with their knife wrist and their brotherhood programs the intermingling of races. I want you to know that this is only a part of this declaration. God talked about how they speak with great and swelling words to allure people into the lust which they picture before them all the time with wantonness. At the same time, while they promise liberty, they themselves corrupt and destroy and take all liberty from men. You know, that's the way they talk about liberty, equality, and fraternity. And they have taken those words and they have changed them from true liberty and the equality of God's children and fraternity among brothers to try to involve the fraternity of the world, the equality of peoples that do not possess it. And then they would take your liberty while talking about it. No, we have mentioned several things that have happened from time to time, but the scripture here well says that one of the great problems was this love of money, which was the root of all evil. Your nation tonight has descended a long ways down the road to socialism, and socialism is the political philosophy that started ages ago out of error and always has been pushed by international Jewry, not the peoples of the Bible, but the peoples who were the enemies of God's people. Karl Marx gave it its textbook, Das Kapital, in the generations that precede you immediately, and in its course you will discover that they have financed and developed it. Kuhnloeb and others helped to finance the Red Revolution. Listen. One of the great curses, and I only add this that it might go out over the tape to the many thousands and thousands that will hear it. The great curse of the program of evil is to gain control of all of the production and all of the blessings and all of the life and substance of your nation. To do that, they try to gain control and manipulate something called money. Then they tell you that you don't understand it, never will, so don't bother with it, let them take care of it. And then they've trained presidents and advisors to tell you, let trained money experts handle the money, and then all those that are given the power to do this belong to the private banking systems of international Jewry of the House of Rothschild. From the days when the half-Jew, Colonel House, persuaded the Congress to turn the money of the United States over to the Federal Reserve Bank, you've been in the hands of organized international bankers distributing your money at 60% profit. Someone said, truly, that's not so, Dr. Smith, yet. Because under this strange, fantastic situation in which Jacob Schiff told Colonel House he had delivered the whole monetary system of America in the hands of his mother's people, which they thanked him and promised him a reward. Every time that they circulate money to go out to do the work of developing and operating and meeting the payrolls and building and expanding America, which is the normal function, the money goes out, it's backed by the goods and the things produced and is retired back to them in its operation and redeemed by the profits. Let me tell you this. For every dollar they get, they print 10. Then they don't loan out $1 for 10%. They loan out $10, anywhere from 3 to 6, and sometimes twice in the same year, and you get more on a shorter run. And if at the end of the year they balance out the dollar and turn it back for remeasure, they have already made the interest on 10 of them, so $1 they got, and approximately 60% interest they made on it because they loaned it with $10 out, and then they brought the $10 back, which was their own Federal Reserve notes, and rebalanced back the $1 to the government. And they have taken out of America's sustenance and out of America's life by that manipulation, they have taken out 60 cents for every dollar that your government put in circulation through their hands. For this, they did nothing. Someone said, well, Dr. Smith, I don't understand that because they told you you didn't understand it. Well, do you understand it? Yes, I know exactly what they did. And I know it's time you and I, as Christian Americans, said they're not going to do it anymore. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was surrounded by these money masters. He took away your gold one day, said you can't have it. He said it's going to raise the price from $20 to an ounce to $35 an ounce. That meant you had to have 15 more dollars to be equal to an ounce, then you couldn't have the ounce. All the world could get it, but you couldn't have it. Your money was devaluated almost 40% that day. Savings were immediately devaluated because all over the world, the American dollar would not buy as much gold. It would only buy, my friends, a percentage of as much as it bought the day before. Who had the power to do that? When the president made his demands and even got more authority put in his hands by Congress, he suddenly, for Babylon's sake, took your gold away. You know that gold's been going out of America at a terrific rate since then, no matter how much you get and how much you buy out, it goes. You know that whereas you just can't ship it out to other countries unless they can exchange dollar credit for it, and these Jews who have been milking America as foreign enterprise all over the world are not satisfied. They want more and more of it. You know what I was made aware of the other day? That certain powerful men, Barney Baruch, has power to buy gold for all kinds of purposes, export, production of items. So do a great number of others, but you try to get it. You'll find only a handful of Jews have it in the United States. Do you know that they can buy that gold at the going price in your country, but it's a lot higher outside in the world market? And they can manufacture things out of it, and then they can ship the manufactured goods out. And the great world conspiracy is to get all the gold they can down in Israel and over in Russia. You know, in one of our large car manufacturing departments, that they have been pouring engine blocks of solid gold for export to Israel. And they've been shipping these cars with axles and with engine blocks of solid gold. And when they get to over there, they demantle the car, melt up the gold, put another engine, another axle in it, and sell the car. And millions are going out in violation of normal procedures and manufactured goods under this roof. Someone said, well, that's a terrible thing. It's going to destroy us. Our law says we have to have so much gold here actually to back the Federal Reserve currency in circulation as we have to retain 25% of all the currency in circulation in silver. You know that with the influx and outflow of gold and silver, and with the consumption which we use commercially of silver and the ability to buy it from the government, even then at a rate that has been lower than the national, international rate, why, silver has gone down from 300 million ounces. We lost 300 million ounces of it just a month ago. We have less, my friends, than the 25% required, and I believe something like 63 million ounces less in the treasury of silver. Not very much. The other day, International Baffling snapped his fingers. The news was not in the headlines. The news was back on the financial page. Mr. Kennedy said he was going to require that the Treasury Department now stop the outflow of silver at the present price, and that silver should be made a free commodity and sold on the market at the prices that it will draw, which is about $1.29 to 30 cents an ounce, which means that by freeing it from the monetary silver certificate, that the only United States money you've got in your pocket is a dollar, which says a silver certificate or a silver dollar or a half or any coin that you have. But outside of that, you have a paper dollar. It says this is a silver certificate. This is United States money. This is redeemable in silver. And you're going to discover that they're going to be off the market. And you won't have a silver dollar. And you won't have a $1 certificate or a $2 silver certificate or any of the fives or tens that have the little red dot on them. But the plan of the president is the money that you have will be the golden certificates of the Federal Reserve System, even though you can't have the gold that it represents. So off of the silver now, back onto golden paper. The president waits for Congress to get together to advocate some more power. I'll show you a real danger. For the Congress to go along with it, they have to relieve themselves of the act which has made them the empowered authority to establish and coin money. And they determine the silver content of that dollar, and the president wants them to suddenly submit this power to his hand, and then, my friends, your dollar will lose 30% of its value. Labor that scorned itself on its liberalism has been read around by its nose by its leaders, inflated themselves out of their share of the market for the world, but now think that they've got a certain stabilization if they can just hold where they are. And the president, with a single stroke, if this power is given to him, can take 30% out of all the income of all the workers, but the taxes will go on anyhow. This has just happened in this last week. That means your dollar, everybody's dollar. And if Congress abdicates, as Mr. Ball, who now knows from Secretary of Advisor in Economic Affairs to the President to Assistant Secretary of State, says it's no doubt that the Congress of the United States will give the President his way even in the tariff. And they've been trying to take away the walls of tariff around your nation to protect for your laborers and for your production the market of America, which pays for what it gets and keeps the money at home. And most of the money that you think you get for goods that are sold to foreign countries, you've had to give them to buy it with. Someone said that the great volume of business we do is what keeps things going. That's not true, my friends, if you have to give away a large part of the volume. You might as well have taken that time off and enjoyed yourself. You didn't make anything and you didn't receive anything for the labor that you had to provide the money to buy the goods. The great Unimark of Europe, which is in a redeveloped Europe, is strong tonight. And it's manufacturing good goods of quality at 30% of what we're producing them for. And then it put up a tariff to keep our goods out anyhow, a tariff that makes it even cost more. And we're not selling anything in Europe. So the president's worried about this market. He says, yes. He says, I want permission from the Congress to control the tariffs, to make any agreements. I'll tell them we won't put any tariff on your goods if you don't put any on ours. And instantly, that would mean that the rest of American business would go into the European market or the Japanese market because we could not compete with their wage scale being 30% lower than ours with the same quality goods and their purchasing power being as high. The president said, it's all over your money. We'll take care of that. We'll just take silver and throw her loose. And that'll knock down at the world price the American dollar's amount of silver in its content 30%, and that'll put us down on their level, and everything will go along smooth. And America has dropped another 30% of its living standard, and we're getting closer to the Mexican peon all the time. This is mystery baffling. But I'm going to tell you that behind this, again, in all your economic problems, your depressions, and most of the catastrophes that invade your economic field are the manipulations, God has said, of mystery baffling. Who's behind this? There's only one thing that I can understand, and that is that there's an intense desire upon the part of faith and children to corner all the gold and silver in the world. And if they had it all, and they had it all down in Jerusalem and sat on the great pile of it, they couldn't eat it. And it wouldn't do them any good. But they'd sell their souls for it. They're getting all the gold out of here as fast as possible, and that's a terrible catastrophe. We got more people worrying about the gold and whatnot than are worrying about what they're putting in their children's heads in the school. Someone said, well, now they're going to take our silver. So, all right, goodbye, silver. Suppose they take all our silver and all our gold. What did you ever do with any silver and gold in your lifetime? Oh, you may have a ring on your finger, but you take money for that. They won't take that. They'll keep bringing them in to sell to you as long as you buy. Well, let me tell you this. You're about to see a great wave of spiritual power move across your nation. And what's going to happen as America suddenly realizes its money is going to be the money of a reserve system that's not founded on reality? And they're going to know their body politic has been bought and has been moved into avenues of chicanery by the expenditure of all this paper money anyhow. And they're going to know that the use of influence and power has helped to corrupt our society. And they're going to remember that the Constitution gave the power of this to call the Congress. And they're going to tell the Congress of the United States that they're going to have to once more establish an American currency system with the United States Bank, and they're going to have to issue the money against production, and production money doesn't need gold, and it doesn't need silver, and it'll buy houses and automobiles, and it'll have the same value 20 years from now that it has today. You have just such a waste of measure. You know what Babylon's going to find out? That they have just cheated themselves out of their own control, and the cry of the people is going to end their power. So when Dr. Smith, you mean that my money won't be worth as much a little while from now as it is now? It means that your money is only worth what Babylon says it is unless the Congress asserts its authority to protect you. And it means also that the cry of prophecy that a great economic upheaval is in the making and that these things are all a part of this world conspiracy of your enemy. The Soviet Union's in it. World Jewry's in it. Do you know that World Jewry has been moving their family and their wealth to Rio de Janeiro and Mexico City and other areas, and getting their families out of the area where they're afraid the fall is going to come and they're going to get the blame for what they've done. You know, the guilty plea before any man pursues. Oh, I tell you this, that this sick body of American policy and politics quite demonstrated when in an open acknowledgement that the enemies of Christ and world communism would make war against our nation. And we call up our military and we train our people to resist against communism, and then the power and influence of these forces of evil would actually demote our generals, chastise them for their leadership in this field to satisfy the voice of the internationalists. The other day I was in San Francisco, and in San Francisco the NYPRIP issued a call to all its members to fight anti-communists and join the president in fighting the right wing, because anyone who was anti-communist and against the left wing were against Jewry. Came right out in their own paper. I want you to know that you can accept the words of Jesus. That you can give a reaffirmation of the morals and standards of your race. Society that's built around the home, built around the pattern of God's blessings, and of that cooperation of thrift that makes the home a solid bulwark against the problems of the outside world, and then joins the community with its association, and the church with its fellowship of its people, and the whole structure of your society with a mutual respect towards God and towards the principles of that society, so men are willing to die to defend it, that society remains strong. I want you to know that God has called for you to awake. He says the wrath will rise in your countenance, and the Canaanites are going to leave your nation for fear that they've been found out. We look at these problems of our time, it's only as you discuss it, as you tell it, as you awaken men everywhere to its realization and to what's going on. And when people discover that they have been exploited and they're being taken by the enemies of their faith, who are seeking to change the next generation by controlling the minds of their children and even turning them against the parents, both in discipline and in the things which they've been taught from their youth.
Then, my friends, it's time for you to look after your own children and your posterity by rising to stop this evil and go right to the root of it. Send every foreign pagan teacher that will not accept your faith or your culture tradition packing back where he came from. Deport them as undesirable aliens. Someone said, isn't it a great thing that's now happening? There is an indictment against the Communist Party. The Attorney General is going to prosecute if they don't register. Supreme Court says they have to register by the 20th of December. They already have Gus Hall under indictment. Well, anything that's against communism is good. But I wonder what happened to that court that postponed it so long and did not follow out the full intention of the McCarran Act that makes all communists register. Now we're just going to have a leadership register. And they're juggling around so that there'll be few of them to register. You know, what we need in America is not registration of communists. We need the imprisonment of communists. You say, why is that? Because they're seeking to overthrow our country with violence and with revolution. They are not a rightful political party, and everyone in this country knows it. Now we are faced with the fact that God has a program for this. He tells his people to turn the whole influence of their faith and of their culture to the development of the kind of nation that God wants to lead the kingdom. And he is calling on white men to build a white Christian society and sustain it. It is right to think Christian, vote Christian, buy Christian. Let me assure you this, that you must eliminate from every avenue of your society, by every means at your disposal, the power that's destroying it. If the court destroys it, impeach the court. If it's being the result of improper instruction at the educational centers, remove them. Someone says, how do we do that? We have process to do that. If the machine's broken down, build a new one. But you're the majority. There's 140 million of you. There's 40 million more. They tell us 5 million more in the last 6 months. There's 185 million people in America now. It's important, therefore, that you determine that your white civilization will determine America's destiny before it's too late. It is Christian for you to believe Christ and to follow his instructions. The blueprint of this book calls for white Christian nations to rule the world, calls for them to rule their own administration, to stand by the standards of divine law, and to build a new age. The way you'll heal the body politic is to go right to the source of it and eliminate it. It is the principle which we believe is totally Christian, that you eliminate Jews from every sphere of your life by cutting off the center of their source of supply. Don't let them be elected to any political office, and remove everybody from office that appoints them. Do not permit them to teach your children or to hire their own agents to teach them. Do not pay them for anything. Don't buy anything from them. Cut them off economically. And if they have to live on their own parasitical cells, they'll leave. Someone said, but they're not the only solution. They are the beginning of evil in America. Now, I can tell you this. We haven't time to fully discuss all the great upheaval that's taking place in the economic world. But we'll have more to say about it because it has its relationship even to the measurements of the heavens and to the pattern of the Most High. We want you to know tonight that what America needs is Christ, to think like Christ and to act like Christ did. You know, if everybody in all Christian America acted like Christ, you'd go home and you'd get you a great big scourge. And then you drive them off of the body politic and out of the banking houses and the seats of administration, because Christ drove them off of the Father's house and said, you made my Father's house a den of thieves and murderers, and you do the same thing. Someone says, well, maybe we go out and preach to them. Jesus didn't preach to them and bid them come. He says, you can't come because you're not the sheep, you can't understand me. But they would deliver you up to their city, God. The rulers they control. Thank God tonight for the assurance that when this thing is over, it's going to be a great new world built on the principles of life and liberty, which no one can destroy. No one will be able to break the freedom of God's people.